Exodus chapter 12, verses 3 through 28. This is the reading of God's word. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them. According to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs, along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it until the morning, but whatever is left of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner: with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses, for whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall have a holy assembly, and another holy assembly on the seventh day. No work at all shall be done on them, except what must be eaten by every person that alone may be prepared by you. You shall also observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this day, on this very day, I brought your host out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses, for whoever eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is an alien or a native of the land. You shall not eat anything leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and take for yourselves lambs according to your families and slay the Passover lamb. You shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin, and apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and two doorposts. And none of you shall go outside the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come in to your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. When you enter the land which the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall observe this rite. And when your children say to you, What does this rite mean to you? You shall say, it is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians, but spared our homes. And the people bowed low and worshipped. Then the sons of Israel went and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. Grant us an ear to hear your word. Let us hear your loving voice telling us wonderful stories of Jesus Christ through your word. Oh Father, let our faith grow. Let us grow to the fullness of your Son, Jesus Christ. Let us be more and more like your Son, imitating him in all things. We pray that you and you alone will receive all the glory. We thank you and we pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The coming of God always means two things. First, coming of God is the salvation for his people. But at the same time, it is the judgment for the sinful world. And this fact is seen over and over again throughout the redemptive history of our God. Whenever you read the Bible, these stories, whenever you see God coming, just like Noah's flood, it is the judgment over the world, but Noah's family, for them, it is God's salvation. And this is what we are looking at in our passage. The last plague is God's judgment for the Egyptians, but it is also God's salvation for the Israelites. And all this points to our reality in Jesus Christ. Our ultimate salvation will be the final judgment of this sinful, unbelieving world. And through the book of Exodus, we have been learning many things about our salvation in Jesus Christ. Too many to list all, but first, we have learned the true meaning of the division or distinction between the Christians and the world. All, including the Christians. No one is righteous. Not even one, Bible clearly says. All deserve the eternal punishment of hell. The Israelites are not set apart by God because they are better than the Egyptians. You know, don't just read and automatically think that, oh, Israelites, they're good people. Egyptians, they're bad people. That is not what the Bible is saying. Both are sinners. But God, through his grace, saves the Israelites. And that is according to his pleasing will. Now, the gospel sounds unfair to non-believing ears. But to believing ears, in our ears, it just costs us to give him all the thanksgiving and glory. You and I, we are not saved because we are any better than the non-Christians. The true division is Jesus Christ. We have been set apart from the world only through and by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what we saw last time. The second thing we learn is that the Exodus from Egypt is also God's victory in his battle with Pharaoh. We see the Israelites plundering the Egyptians. Just like it, our salvation is also God's victory, victory of our Lord Jesus Christ in his battle with Satan. And God is plundering the house of Satan as he saves his people. And third, we learn that God's salvation is also the new creation. We have seen the very close relationship between the salvation of God and the creation of God. And this reality was shown to us through our God giving the new calendar to Israel. It is the new beginning. And fourth, through his salvation, God is creating his kingdom of priests. During the Passover night, each house becomes a miniature version of the temple, and each head of the house becomes a priest. All this points to our reality in Jesus Christ. All of us who are saved, all of us are the royal priesthood in the kingdom of God. Let's continue to learn more about our salvation. Now, the Passover is very close to the peace offering. And since the peace offering was concerned about the peace between God and man, or the peace between man and man, unlike any other offerings in the Old Testament, the people were able to eat together the meat of the sacrificed animals. However, here in our passage, this is what we read in 12 verse 8. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They are to eat the meat with unleavened bread. Now, we're going to look at this next time in more detail. But unleavened bread, no leaven, meaning the bread without yeast. This points to the holiness, the life without sin. The Apostle Paul uses the leaven or the yeast to symbolize sin. So not eating anything that is made with yeast, what are they witnessing? Life without sin. Holy life. And we will look at that next time. As they eat the unleavened bread, they witness their reality of being the holy people of God. They are God's people who have been saved from sin. And the bitter herbs remind them of the bitter life that they had lived in Egypt. Chapter 1 of Exodus, verse 14. And they, the Egyptians, made their lives, the Israelites' lives, bitter with hard labor. But our focus today is verse 11. Now you shall eat it in this manner. With your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, you shall eat in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. Now, it doesn't look like, you know, enjoyable dinner. You have your clothing all ready to go, sandals on, staff in your hand, and you have to eat it in haste, really fast. See, Passover was fast food. Now, verse 34 and 39 says, so the people took their dough before it was leavened with their kneading bowls bound up in the clothes on their shoulders. They baked the dough which they had brought out of Egypt into cakes of unleavened bread, for it had not become leavened since they were driven out of Egypt and could not delay, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. So what you see here is that as they eat this Passover meal, they are to go out in haste. Go out in hurry. And they are not to look back. This is how you come out of the world. In a hurry. And once you're out, you do not look back. Because these Israelites, their eyes must be now focused on the promised land. And this journey that they are now taking, they are headed to promised land. You do not look back to Egypt. This reminds us of another story, this looking back. Well, go to Genesis 19. Genesis 19. Let me read to you from verse 12, 19:12. Then the two men said to Lot, whom else have you here? A son-in-law and your sons and your daughters and whomever you have in the city, bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place, because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it. It's talking about Sodom and Gomorrah, right? So, I lost my place. Verse 13. For we are about to... Oh, I did read that. Verse 14. Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were to marry his daughters and said, up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he appeared to his sons-in-law to be jesting. When morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up! Take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he hesitated. So the man seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him, and they brought him out and put him outside the city. When they had brought them outside, one said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you and do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains or you will be swept away. But Lot said to them, oh no, my lords. Now behold, your servants has found favor in your sight, and you have magnified your loving kindness, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, for the disaster will overtake me, and I will die. Now behold, this town is near enough to flee to, and it is small. Please let me escape there. Is it not small? That my life may be saved. He said to him, behold, I grant you this request also, not to overthrow the town of which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the town was called Zoar. The sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstones and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But his wife from behind him looked back and she became a pillar of salt. Now Abraham arose early in the morning and went to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he saw and behold the smoke of the land ascended like the smoke of a furnace. Now, Jesus says that his return, his coming back to judge the world, you know, this what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah, is, compared to that, it's nothing. And this is the picture. You are to get out of Egypt in a hurry and never look back. But like Lot's wife, she had this lingering attachment to this world, lingering attachment to this sinful world. And this is a serious, serious problem. Jesus speaks of his return in Matthew 24, and there in verses 17 and 18 we read, "Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get the things out that are in his house. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak." Luke connects Jesus' return and the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Luke chapter 17, verses 29 through 33. "But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house must not go down to take them out. And likewise, the one who is in the field must not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it." This is the principle that God teaches. Once we get out of sin and this world, you are never to look back. But people have this lingering attachment to the world. They still want the things of the world. God says, remember Lot's wife. Look what happened to her. Yeah, when we sin like that, we're not going to turn into a pillar of salt anymore. But the spiritual consequences is serious. But as you know, the Israelites, they continue to look back to Egypt. Their eyes are not focused on the promised land, but they look back to Egypt. Just like so-called Christians, their eyes are not focused on heaven, but they keep looking to the world. Exodus chapter 16, verse 3. "The whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The sons of Israel said to them, 'Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, where we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" They were saying, "Oh, those good old days when we were slaves in Egypt, when we were sitting by the pots of meat, when we ate bread. Oh, I wish I could go back to Egypt." And this is what they did. And they never entered the promised land, they died in the desert. See, they are so used to the life as slaves. They are so used to the life of this world, the life of sin. We must understand that we are no longer slaves to this world and sin. We are no longer the citizens of this world. We have come out of this world. We have been freed from this world and sin. Do we look back? Do we look back? Would it be better that you were never saved so that when you live for the world that you're not even going to have any guilty feelings? That when we look for the world, there's a guilt working. Oh, I wish I could just be a citizen of the world and I'm not even going to have that guilt, you know? Are we so used to the life that belongs to this world that we live as if we still belong to the world, as we still belong to the world? Spiritually, we have already come out. We came out. That is our spiritual reality. You know, Peter described this kind of life as a dog returning to his own vomit. And Peter is right on. Is your life a dog returning to its own vomit? Is that what your life is about? That's why the world will never like this kind of sermon. Oh, they will get really upset. We have come out of this world and sin, and we are headed towards heaven. And spiritually, we are already arrived in heaven. And until we see our Lord Jesus Christ face to face, we continue our journey and never looking back to the world. Only in heaven we will find the true rest. Until then, we live our lives as sojourners in this world. But we constantly move forward to our eternal home, heaven. Always remembering that we have already arrived there spiritually in Jesus Christ, but there remains for us the wilderness journey, journey toward our eternal home. But on this journey, our eyes should be focused on heaven. And this is our reality. This is our story. Verse 8 says, they shall eat the flesh that same night roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with the unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They were to eat at night. So it was a dinner. For Israelites, the evening is the beginning of the day. Their days are from sunset to sunset. And that's how they count the days, sunset to sunset. Their days start from night to day. That's why when you read the Genesis 1, when he creates things, you know, first day it says it was night and it was day. So their day starts from night to day, from darkness to light. Again, we see the pattern of creation, and it is the pattern of salvation also. In Genesis 1, every day God creates something that day, and we read there was evening and there was morning the first day. For the Israelites, the day starts with eating dinner. Our day starts with eating breakfast. Their day starts with eating dinner, and right after eating dinner, they sleep. They rest. That's the pattern. Eat dinner, then rest. But during the night of Passover, there was dinner, but there was no rest. Do you understand? As salvation begins, there was a dinner, but no rest. Loins girded, sandals on, and staffs in hands, eat in hurry and go out. We see that their houses in Egypt are not their permanent dwelling places. Their rest in Egypt was not the eternal rest. They must get out. They must leave. Just like it, your place in this world is not your eternal dwelling place. I don't care how good your house is, you must leave someday. You must leave it behind. There is no eternal rest as long as you live in this world. And their lives now, as they are saved out of Egypt, their lives in this world are the life of the sojourners, the travelers, the strangers, the aliens in this world. This is the salvation of God. It shows you what is true of you. What you must understand and believe. Yes, for you and for me, life we live here on earth is a life in the wilderness. And I accepted it. Long time ago. I don't expect eternal rest here. I don't expect eternal dwelling place here. I know I have to get out. My whole life is about getting out. I don't want to stay here. Why would I? Do you want to stay here? This is what our life is all about. No rest. Every day. Every single day. Loins are girded, sandals on, staffs in my hand. Just ready to go. Ready to travel. But I know one day I will get there. Not only spiritually, but I will get there and see my Lord face to face, and then on. That is my eternal dwelling place. And I will finally rest forever. And this is what is true of us in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter describes the Christians as those who reside as aliens. scattered throughout. Verse 13a, therefore prepare your minds for action. King James says, gird up your loins of your mind for action. Verse 17b, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. NIV says, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. King James says, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Look how it is describing our life as a Christian using this kind of same word that we find in Exodus 12. Gird up the loins. Life of sojourner, life as a stranger. Do you see it? This is who we are. We live as strangers in this world. For in this world we have no lasting city, Hebrews 13, 14. But we are seeking the city which is to come. You and I, we too live the life of Exodus. Exodus is our story. It is my present reality. Exodus is my life. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished the true exodus for us. Exodus from this world and sin. We have left this world already, and we are on our journey towards our eternal home. And today is another day on this journey. That's all. We're going home. The life that we live is the life of a sojourner. And this life is the very life of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came and He left. And that is our life. We came and we leave. And we go where He is. Jesus Christ lived the life of a sojourner, stranger, alien in this world. His journey was from glory to suffering and back to glory. But before back to glory, His life was a life of suffering and death. In this world, He did not even have a place to lay His head. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. His journey was the journey to death. The journey to death in this world. And you and I have been invited to live this glorious life in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, remember, you have come out of this world and sin, and you do not belong to this world anymore. You will not live here forever. You have come out of this world, and you are on a journey to heaven, our eternal home. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 12, chapter 10, 12 disciples are sent out. And chapter 10, verse 7 to 11, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you receive, freely give. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts, or a bag for your journey, or even two coats or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. And whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it, and stay at his house until you leave that city. In this we see that the land of Canaan is not the promised land any longer. No place in this world is the promised land any longer. And unlike the time of Joshua, the disciples are not to go in the land to destroy everyone, but heal the sick and give life to dead, preach the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belt. Do you see it? When they came out of Egypt, they acquired gold and silver. And here we see the fact that this is the new Exodus, the true Exodus. It's the Exodus from the world and going home to heaven. No longer just coming out of one place in this world to go to another place in the same world. That's not what true Exodus is all about. It is coming out from this world and going into the other world, the heavenly one. Brothers and sisters, we are on our journey to heaven. It is the journey in which we are freed from this world and sin. It is the journey in which we forsake this world and possess the other world. It is the journey of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just like His journey, the grave is not the end. There is resurrection. And there is sitting at the right hand of God in glory. And look at Jesus Christ. His journey has ended. Meaning that our journey is not forever. One day, this journey in the wilderness will end. As soon as we see our Lord face to face, a life as a stranger, life as an alien, is over. And this worship reflects that reality. That's why sometimes before we do worship, I say to you, welcome home. Because out there, we live as strangers, travelers, aliens. But when we gather for worship, we come home. We arrived in heaven. And you're not strangers anymore. Because you're not strangers to your God. He has entered that eternal rest. And our journey will end very soon. But spiritually, we have also entered that eternal rest already. We are sitting with Christ in heavenly places already. We are enjoying the eternal rest already in Jesus Christ. But there still remains a journey. But we're gladly trot on this path, journey, because it's a journey to Jesus Christ. It is a journey to be more and more like Jesus Christ. A journey to participate in the life of Jesus Christ. That's why we cry out for to us, to live is Christ. But at all times we desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. You know, in this typological salvation of the Old Testament, as they come out of Egypt and they are starting this journey in the wilderness, looking towards the promised land. But our reality is much better than that. Because for them, they have to go. There is no concept of them being already there. But for us, even as we start this journey and continuing this journey, we also know that we already have arrived. See, 600,000 men all died in the wilderness, except two, Caleb and Joshua. As they walked on this journey, they really did not know whether they're going to make it. But see, you and I, we know we're going to make it. Because we already arrived there spiritually. There's no doubt. We will get there. We are already there. I know some of you and me, when we hear this kind of stories, how Israelites looking back to Egypt, and you go, man, that's me. Yeah, I desire worldly things. Repent and trust God who is leading you. He will sanctify you. The one that who started this good work in you will finish that work. So even as we continue this journey, you will be more and more like Christ. That you will sin less and less. Because this true Exodus is not just led by Moses. No, for us, a person who is far greater than Moses is with us. Jesus Christ. And Moses, when he was leading this journey, he himself was taking that journey at the same time. He didn't know what is ahead of him. But Jesus, our Moses, he finished his journey. He clearly understands what is ahead of us. He understands and he knows everything concerning this journey. And he made it. He was successful. He entered the eternal rest already. And he is helping you. No, he is leading you. He is carrying you. He is with you. Now and forever. Yes, it's hard. Yes, we sin. But we're going to make it. Bible clearly shows that we will make it. So let us repent of our sins. Let us forsake this world more and more. And let us trust our God, Jesus Christ. Let us deny ourselves, take up our crosses, and daily follow him. You'll make it. Because you already have. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We love you. We thank you that we are active participants in this new Exodus, the true Exodus. And we thank you that Jesus is our shepherd, leading us, carrying us, teaching us, guiding us. Oh, Father, we thank you for this confidence that in Christ we will make it. We have already made it. Oh, Father, let us continue to trust you. Continue to depend on you. Continue to forsake this world. Continue to seek your kingdom and your righteousness. Bless us, God, and receive all the glory. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.